There's not ever going to be a moment in heaven when we will be able to say to ourselves, look what my hands have done. It will all be about God's grace towards us. And let that be our theme even now as well. Let's take our Bibles in here where Paul perhaps might have joined in our singing this morning of that last song as he admits the same things to the Philippians. As we return to the letter of Philippians, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 3. Now, last week I said that we would be making it through verse 11 and we won't. There's just too much in that second half for me to try to do justice to that. So we're going to focus on the first 7 verses today, and primarily the first 3 verses. But let's read 1 through 11, because it is sort of a continuous thought. And so, Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Finally, my brothers. Now, finally to us means like this is the last thing he's going to say. But the word that he uses in Greek is like now moving along. It was a literary device. Paul was not being literal, that this was his final statement. But now let's see what's next. So, moving right along, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted it or counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I'm going to go to the other mic.
Sound. Okay. So in verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And so, Father, as we hear these words, as they're written down by Paul, carried along by the Holy Spirit, these words are not just historical words. They're ever-living. And where need be, may these words be cutting us down to bone and joint and marrow so that your Spirit may also heal us as we confess our sins and as we are forgiven by the blood of Christ, as we perhaps at the moment are outsiders to your kingdom, but by faith in Christ are brought in even this morning. May they be words of reaffirmation and encouragement for your people to stay the true course. Father, we pray that our lives would indeed be somehow different after having read the word today. Again, more encouraged, more strengthened, more humble, more thankful that our eternity rests on Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated. So So many of you know that professional baseball season has started. Connor was saying that high school is coming to a close, but professional is still sort of getting underway. And I found this story of Ty Cobb. Now, I'm just curious. So when I say Ty Cobb, how many of you know who I'm talking about? Oh, so most of you. Younger ones. He was like a really, really famous baseball player before there was TV. So Ty Cobb still stands. Now, he stopped playing in the 1920s. He still has the record for the highest lifetime batting average. And his batting average over 22 years of playing was 367 or 366, depending on which resource you're looking at. And as he was 70 years old, just 5 years before his death, he was interviewed, because he was always a good interview, always a colorful player, and always a colorful manager as well as an interview. And so the reporter asked him, so what do you think you would hit if you were playing in the modern era? The modern era being at that time the 60s when he was interviewed. So Ty Cobb thought about it a moment. He said, well, probably 290, maybe 300. And the reporter, thinking he understood Cobb's answer, said, is that because of the demands of travel and night games where you couldn't see the ball so well, or artificial turf, or new pitches like the slider that was coming into favor in the 60s? And Cobb just sort of looked at him and, no, because I'm 70. Sometimes having a little bit of confidence in yourself, I guess playing baseball, is a good thing. But to have confidence in yourself regarding eternity is foolishness. And you deceive yourselves if you think in your confidence that you're a good enough person that God must receive you. And so this morning, Paul is getting to this in Philippians, and he is wanting to remind them that their confidence is in Christ, not in self, hence the title for the message. And really, all of chapter 3, there is a pointing to Christ. And it's Warren Wiersbe who says the first 11 verses are about Paul's past, and the verses 12 through 16 are about his present, and 17 through 21 are about his future. So as we're going through this text, maybe you write down that little outline and study that yourself in the week to come. But as we're looking here in the first three verses, Paul is setting out three objectives here. And so let's begin to look at them. And the first objective is this: to remember to rejoice. So, my brothers, right, rejoice in the Lord. And so the phrase there, or the term there for rejoice, is a command. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Now, there's a lot of discussion about, is Paul meaning to write the same thing about rejoicing or in the things that are to follow? And I think Paul's just a good writer under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And why isn't that a transitional statement for both phrases? And so as we're looking at Paul's writing here, rejoice in the Lord. This is not the first time in this letter that he is telling them to rejoice. In fact, he's already mentioned to them their rejoicing four times in this little letter. He's going to mention it two more times before the letter is through. That's why we said that the book of Philippians is often called the letter of joy or the book of joy. But notice that as he's telling them to rejoice, it's not the first time, it's a reminder. And what a good master teacher to continue to remind the pupils, even as he's getting ready to enter into some new material, but give them that reminder before he goes on. Now, remember, you're called on to rejoice. And what do they have to rejoice in? So they could rejoice in the fact that as they're getting this letter, Epaphroditus, who was sick and in Rome and they were anxious about, has brought this letter. And so they can rejoice that their brother who was once sick, even to the point of death, is now back with them. Or perhaps they could rejoice that they are now hearing in this letter that Paul hopes to leave prison, leave house arrest, and join them again. And so there might be joy to see the one who helped the church be founded so many years before. Or perhaps they could even rejoice that even if he does not escape prison, that Paul is with the Lord. receiving his reward.
But notice here that in the midst of the rejoicing, he's focusing them. Rejoice, not in the world and all your circumstances, not don't rejoice in your new outfit. Don't rejoice in the new car. Don't rejoice in some new relationship. Rejoice in something that's going to last eternally. Rejoice in the one who's not going to rot or rust or destroy or who may betray. Rather, rejoice in something sure. Rejoice in the Lord. Remember that the title for the overall sermon series in Philippians is Setting Your Mind. Setting our minds on joy. And I've tried to repeat every once in a while following along in Paul's footsteps. It's not just be joyful, but what we're setting our minds on is what brings joy. Right? So rejoice, he says, setting our minds on the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, I've got to confess to you that I've been conducting a bit of an observational experiment on you all for about 6 months. And this is what I've observed. This is what I've been doing, and this is what I've observed. So the past 6 months, I've tried to be very intentional to ask individuals and groups, so what do you have to be, what joys do you have? What do you have for praise? What do you have for Thanksgiving? And this is what I've observed. We're not very good at sharing joys. But I don't even have to ask anything. And out come 10 criticisms about the world we live in. 10 complaints. And Paul may have to remind the Philippians to rejoice, and it is imperative to rejoice in the Lord because, like us, the Philippians so ever quickly put their focus on other things. And, of course, the world's going to dissatisfy us. It's broken. It's sinful. Look to the Lord and have joy. I read an article this past week that America is the most stressed nation, which is incredible to me. That there are nations where people walk miles just for daily water, where one meal might be had. Where political overthrow is always a danger. Where Christians are routinely beheaded and crucified. But we, with so many blessings, are the most stressed nation. And that includes the church, too. Could it be that we need to hear Paul's words to remember to rejoice? Is Christ still risen? Rejoice. Is he still interceding? Rejoice. In his interceding, has he answered one of your prayers recently? Rejoice. Is his love still steadfast? Rejoice. Does God Almighty consider you as a child? Rejoice. In Christ Jesus, will that status ever change? No. Rejoice. Will you do anything to squirm your soul out of the hand of Christ when the Father has given you to him? No. Rejoice. Has he provided daily bread? Rejoice. Has he convicted you of sin? Rejoice. Because you have felt the work of the Holy Spirit, and dead people don't feel the work of the Holy Spirit. Has he convinced you of your forgiveness as you look to Christ? Rejoice. Has he shown you any kindness this week? Rejoice. Has he held you by the hand this week? And he has promised to do so, and he is not a liar. Rejoice. Has our God forsaken you or left you? No. Rejoice. Is the promise of heaven yours and the specter of hell not yours? Then rejoice. Perhaps the takeaway for some of us this morning, we don't have to go any further than verse 1 And we need to pray, Lord, help me to rejoice. Now, this is a command of Scripture, right? And here's the good news for you. If you'll go back over to chapter 2, maybe the opposite page from you or just the page previous, remember in chapter 2, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Is it God's will for you to rejoice? Yes. Then ask him to help you, which he's already doing, and be looking for reasons to rejoice. Maybe I can encourage you, those of you who are in a family setting, you all write down some things. Carry around a little notebook, but maybe take notes on your phone if that's what you're going to do. But just through the day, begin to mark down the things that you see the Lord doing. Go home at night, whether it's around the table or it's afterwards and everyone's sort of together but quieter. Begin to share those things with one another. Why is that important? Because it's hard out there. And maybe it's been so hard for me that it's hard for me to see the things the Lord is doing. So hearing somebody else tell me the things that God is doing will help remind me and prime my own heart's pump to think about the Lord. Husbands and wives, begin to share what you see the Lord doing in the other person. Maybe they're having a hard time seeing God at work in them. You show them how God is at work. Those of you who are single, find one another and call each other up occasionally this week. Let me tell you what the Lord is doing. Or better yet, come in next Sunday and open up with, let me tell you what God is doing this week. What I saw God doing this week. Pastor Ken, we don't talk that way. Well, why not? Just why not? Is there any other issue in our lives more important than talking about God? So why not rejoice with one another? Because it is a y'all rejoice in the Lord. I mean, if we do not have this at home, thankfully, but if it did. So let's say I'm coming home and I'm going to have to endure all that went wrong today at the table. I'm going to have to endure all that I've done wrong today at the table. Right? How encouraging is that my heart to go home? But what if I knew that when I got home, or when I got to see a friend, what was going to be on their lips was, let me tell you what the Lord is doing in my life. Let me show you what I saw in the Scriptures today. I'm still got this problem, but the Lord has been able to give me peace and strength in the midst of it. And His wisdom is greater than my wisdom. His ways are higher than my ways. And I'm going to trust Him. Let's trust Him together. Again, perhaps the takeaway for some of us is pleading with the Lord, help me to rejoice. And then I'm going to say, you got to put it in practice. And maybe tomorrow, you're just one of those people, you always see the critical. Tomorrow, don't say a critical thing. Even if you only say one encouraging thing of the Lord, speak that. Because remember, in chapter 2 it says, do all things without grumbling and disputing. You cannot, the same mouth cannot, on the one hand, rejoice and grumble. So the Scripture says, believers, let's fill our mouths with rejoicing in the Lord. And again, this is not the first time that Paul has said this to them, and it's not the last time, nor will it be the last time that you hear me say that to you as your pastor. Rejoice in the Lord. And it's no bother for me to write this to you, because I'd rather you do things right and be safe. All right, so that's the first objective Paul has in writing. But then the second objective, he says to beware the butchers. To beware the butchers. Whereas in the first verse and the call to remember to rejoice, Paul uses repetition for retention. He uses repetition in verse 2 for attention. Look here. Look out. Look out. Look out. Or your translation may say, beware. 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 Obviously, when Paul is bombarding them with that same word, he's trying to get their attention. The story is told of a man who went to train his mule, and so he brings the mule out to the field, and he picks up a branch, a heavier branch, and he looks at the mule and wallops him right between the eyes. Mule staggering a little bit. The passerby saw this happen and ran. What in the world are you doing? And he says, well, sometimes to train a mule, you got to get their attention. Somewhat true for us, too, as human beings. You have to get our attention before you're able to train us. Well, Paul's doing this, but he's not doing the walloping with a stick. He's doing it with words. Look out, look out, look out. Imagine you driving, right? And the person you're with says, look out. And you're not looking out. What are they going to do? They're going to get a little bit louder, a little bit more animated, a little bit more excited. Look out. And then finally, if you're still not listening, they're going to scream. Look out. Well, this is what Paul is doing here. He's warning them. And then he's using these degrees of description. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And he's not talking about three different groups here. He's giving a crescendo of caution here. Now, let's sort of walk through this just a bit. So look out for the dogs. Now, when somebody comes to the house and they come to the back gate, we have three dogs at the moment. And if they're coming through the back gate, we might say, look out for the dogs. Not because they're going to bite you or tear you up, but because they might jump on you, so excited to see you, right? So we're not talking about Fido or Champ here, some little pet in the neighborhood who's always friendly to greet you and might get you a little bit muddy here. The idea of the dogs is rather a pack of wild dogs who will indeed come after you for your demise. And who are these dogs? These are not the same people that Paul was addressing earlier in the letter when he was talking about those who were teaching in the name of Jesus, but their motives were not always pure. They were still speaking the gospel, though their motives were a bit more selfish. It's not this group. This group is a group of evildoers. Now, the ones in chapter 1 who were preaching the gospel were doers of good. Not doers of evil. They were doers of good, but with wrong motives. These individuals that Paul is looking to are those who work evil. And then he magnifies or he focuses his target a little bit more. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. That's why I have there the butchers. Beware the butchers. And so who is this group? This is the same group that Paul was having to address in Galatia, who were coming along after Paul and saying, yeah, but to be real Christian, you got to be Jewish first, and then you can become a Christian. And to be Jewish, you have to receive the sign of circumcision. And so these Judaizers, or the party of the circumcision, Paul calls them elsewhere, were going around and advocating the people, if they really wanted to be sure that they were saved, that they would be circumcised as they should be according to Jewish law. Paul does a bit of a word play here, because and hopefully this will come out clearly, I probably should have put this on the screen. So when he uses the word mutilate the flesh, we would write it in English, concision, concision. But we are the circumcision. They cut and divide flesh. We are of those who have been circumcised by Christ. He's going to show a difference. They do something to the external of the body to make one feel better about one's soul. However, Christ has done all that is necessary to circumcise our hearts before the Lord. So concision, those who cut and divide the flesh, and by implication are also dividing the congregation with their false teaching. But Romans 2, 28 through 29. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, says Paul. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So Paul is saying, beware the false teachers who are wanting to add anything to faith in Christ. That somehow you may be safe in Christ, but let's be sure and add circumcision. You may be safe in Christ, but let's add the evidence of speaking in tongues. You may be safe in Christ, but let's be sure you're really safe because now you have prosperity in your bank account. Otherwise, you may not really be a child of God. Let's maybe safe in Christ, but you better have perfect health because imperfect health means that you do not have appropriate faith. Anytime we are adding anything to the work of Christ, we are becoming one of these who are butchering the gospel. Christ alone and his work is what saves us. And then these same teachers are referenced over here, same chapter, just a little bit later. So for many, in verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. This is not the group that he's referencing in chapter 1. Who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mindset on earthly things. They're out for their own reputation. They're out for their own benefit of the belly in their teaching, seeking to lead some astray. So Paul says to remember to rejoice. And he calls them to beware the butchers, those who would somehow mangle by knife or by doctrine the idea that we are saved, rescued from the judgment to come by anything but the Lord Jesus Christ and his work alone. Remember to rejoice, beware the butchers. And the butchers are not just in the days of Paul and the church of Philippi. They're on our TVs. They're on our screens. They're on our podcasts, if we're not careful. Our confidence is not what I do or even what somebody else does to me, a parent or a friend. Our only confidence is to be found in Christ Jesus. If anyone is glorifying themselves or a process or a procedure of some kind, do not listen to them anymore. Our hope is in Christ and his work alone. And then that brings us to the third objective that Paul has for us. Consider true Christianity. And we see this in verse 3. 3 and following for the working out of it. For we are the circumcision. And then he gives a threefold definition of those who are considered the circumcised of God. And so I've put these as in the form of questions on your worship guides. So these would be good questions to ask ourselves in Paul's language, to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. And so let's just walk through them in verse 3. If we are the circumcised, those who have been circumcised by the heart, by the Spirit, God's been the one doing our work in us, God's been the one delivering us, how do we know if we are in that group? Question number 1. Do I worship by the Spirit of God? Do I worship by the Spirit of God? The phrase is right here. I'm not making these up for us. My own applications. This is what Paul is saying for us through the Holy Spirit. For we are the circumcision. How do I know I'm of the circumcision? The family of God, those worked on by God, the redeemed by God. Those who are circumcised of the heart and by the Spirit are those who worship by the Spirit of God. Why do you read your Bible? Is it because your Bible app dinged and told you that it's time to read the Bible and so you did that? So the notifications will be turned off? Do you read because a parent says, okay, Here's your schoolwork, your chore work for the week, for the day, and one of these things, we're all reading the scripture verse, and so you're reading it because it was a sign. Or do you read your scriptures because another spouse is sort of guilting you into the idea of reading the scriptures together? Or do you read the scriptures because the Spirit who lives in you wants you to read what he wrote through men of old? There's a desire pumping out of you the Holy Spirit to draw you to what he wants to say to you? Is there this natural compulsion, or I should say supernatural compulsion, the Spirit in us, drawing us to the Word of God that we might grow and feed and rejoice? Why do you come to worship on Sunday morning? Well, my parents make me. And I appreciate the answer, but I must say also candidly, that's not as evidence of someone who has been born again of the Spirit. Someone who has been born again of the Spirit is drawn to other believers in Christ to finally get to worship together after a long week away from one another. There will be a want to that God works in us to want to spend time together. Is Sunday morning the only time your lips ever part to sing God's praise? Or is it that as you're mowing, as you're doing the dishes, as you're taking a walk, as you're waiting in the doctor's office, as you're in the car, your heart just begins to sing the praises of God of some hymn that you sang on Sunday or something from 20 years ago that you remember singing to the glory of God, and all of a sudden it's in your heart and you're singing it again? Do you sing because someone says, okay, it's time to sing, or because the Holy Spirit says, erupt in praise? Those who are of the circumcision have the Spirit of God within them, compelling them to worship the Father and the Son. And this should not surprise us. Because before eternity passed, before I ever existed, the Spirit was in communion with the Father, in communion with the Son, expressing love to one another, praising one another, making much of one another within the Trinity Godhead. Now that the Spirit lives within me, that activity continues. And I get to participate in the language of love and honor and glory of the Spirit, the Father, and the Son. So if I'm of the circumcision, which is just a way of saying been born again, been given a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone, that I've been brought from death to life, from darkness to light, all these phrases, the same thing. If I am of the circumcision, I will worship by the Spirit. Well, what will that look like, Pastor Ken? I'm glad you asked. So Romans 12. Write this down in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and Hebrews 13, 15, 16. These would be enough for us to meditate on in terms of asking the Lord for this to be more and more true of. So Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, so he's speaking to believers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and perfect and acceptable. So if I'm worshiping by the Spirit of God, I'm daily, maybe hourly, dying to self and reminding myself that I am no longer my own, but I live by the power of God is Christ Jesus who lives in me, and therefore my day is not my own, my calendar is not my own, my to-do list is not my own, but I belong to God, and if he says I need to go visit somebody, I go visit somebody. If he says to me that I need to go do something for somebody, then I need to go do something for somebody. That I am a living sacrifice unto the Lord, not because I'm trying to earn something from him, but because I've already been given so much by him. My response of worship and serving is just that, a response of thankfulness, because I belong to him. Is it true that the Spirit is, as I'm being filled by the Spirit, Ephesians 5, 18, that the Spirit is giving me a distaste of the things of this world and is renewing my heart and renewing my mind to things that are eternal and true, pure, praiseworthy, excellent? So I'm thinking of Philippians 4, 8 there. Here may be another verse that would be helpful to us. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Which name are we talking about? Not God, general, but Jesus. second test is going to emphasize that. So through him, Jesus, because he's talking about having been led out of Jerusalem for our sacrifice. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, no longer of blood, of bulls or goats or birds or anything like that. What's the sacrifice for believers to have? Of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And all of this, not because somebody is making you feel guilty to do something or manipulating you to do better out of guilt, but the Spirit of God in you motivating you to praise. The Spirit of God motivating in you to act and to do good for others, to live unto God first in all ways. So do I worship by the Spirit of God? And if you are looking at your life, and if somebody else could look at your life and say, the only reason you do these things is because other people make you, you may not be part of the circumcision. You may not be part of those that the Spirit has circumcised the heart. You may be good behaved boys and girls, but you're not born again. Those who are of the circumcision worship by the Spirit of God, supernaturally doing these things, bringing joy to ourselves as we're fixed on the Lord. So that's one test. Then he gives a second description of those who are of the circumcision. And they are this. So the question for us is this: do I glory in Christ Jesus? Do I boast? One of your translations may say, do I boast in Christ Jesus? Do I boast about Jesus more than I boast about myself? Do I boast about Jesus more than I boast about my children? Do I boast about Jesus more than I boast about the grandchildren? Do I ever boast about Jesus? And this is what I meant about not just God. Because if I can be tender, but simply naming God in public can be an easy way for cowardice to creep in. Because everybody wants to talk about God. But we are the bearers of the one name under heaven by which men and women may be saved, the name of Jesus. And so I want to challenge all of us this week to look for ways to boast, to brag, to glory on Jesus. Jeremiah 9:23-24 says this: thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or princes, his chariots, or the strength of man that we read about in Psalm 146. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And what is the evidence that the Lord practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness? The person of Jesus Christ. How do we know that God loves us? Not that we first loved him, but that he gave his only son. How do we know that he practices justice? Because in his son, he was a propitiating sacrifice for us, the anger-turning sacrifice of God for us. He was both the just and the justifier through the son, taking away our sins and yet also at the same time being able to receive us as those wearing the robe of righteousness that Christ provides. Do I glory in Christ Jesus? More than my stuff, more than my grades, more than my clothes or my relationships, do I glory, boast, make much of Christ Jesus? Let us not be ashamed of Christ before men, lest he be ashamed before the Father of us. And that is not; those are not my words manipulating you. That's the word of Jesus in the gospel. Do I glory in Christ Jesus? And then the third test that he gives, there in verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Who put no confidence, or excuse me, the question that you've got there is, do I put confidence in the flesh? So, in other words, when somebody says, how do you know that you're safe with God? As if you say, because Christ Jesus has done everything to bring me finally and fully home, wonderful. If you say, because Pastor Ken baptized me on the 4th of August of 2014, wrong. You're putting confidence in the decision you made to get baptized, and you're putting confidence in my flesh because Pastor Ken baptized me on this day. No. Your confidence should always be at any given moment because Christ died for my sins and lives even now to intercede for me. And I am his child. I am in his hands. And everything I am and hope to be is in him. If you're somehow kicking in a little extra into the plate, thinking Jesus died for me, but maybe a little bit more and I'll fully be in the kingdom. Now, we don't think that way normally, but it might be in there rumbling around. It might not show up in the offering plate. It might show up in doing a few good things for other people. I'll just give myself a little insurance here. You're putting confidence in the flesh. This is perhaps a ridiculous example, but okay. So this is not confidence in the chair. Because if a leg fell, I could probably still do this. This is confidence in the chair. Our full weight on Christ alone for the safety of our souls. When you're asked about the hope of the God, hope that you have of confidence, may we find it difficult to use the word I or me in our answer, except to say what God has done for me. Now, we might know better than to think I'm going to heaven because of the good things we've done. I mean, that's a large hurdle that even the best of us know that we can't attain. But we might entertain the idea, well, I'm not going to hell because I haven't done these certain bad things. We may have a sense that we're not as good as we could be, but we're very confident we're not as bad as we could be, and therefore hell is not ours. That's putting confidence in the flesh. I remember once talking with a small group of people for morning Bible study, and it was the week in which, some of you aren't going to know this, so I'll explain a little bit, that Jeffrey Dahmer professed faith in Jesus Christ. Jeffrey Dahmer, for those of you who don't know, so this would have been the 90s, 1990s. I'm not that old to say 1890s, so 1990s. And he was convicted murderer who not only murdered his individuals, but also engaged in cannibalism. Right, very rough character. And as we're at the table and things are opening up, one young lady said, well, I hope it's not true. And, of course, that caught my ear. What do you mean? And I was trying not to explode. So what do you mean you hope it's not true? Well, he has sinned far too much to be forgiven. And I just said to her, then you don't understand how much you have sinned. Because we are all guilty of sin and therefore deserve judgment. And if the gospel is not good for all, it's not good for any. Do not say to yourself that I'm not as bad and so I don't deserve hell. Do not say to yourself that I'm going to heaven because I have done certain good things. This is our hope, Colossians 2, 11 and 12. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. It's not the baptism, it's your faith that brings you to that moment. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. It's all Christ's work. And then Paul illustrates this for us in verses 4, 5, and 6. And we'll be quick here. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. Okay, you want to stack up stat cards? Let's do this. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. You think circumcision is important? Okay, I was there. Eighth day. I was eighth day by my parents. I'm of the people of Israel, so I'm not even of these Gentiles, but I am the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. And commentators are divided. Why does he bring that out? Because Benjamin has a mixed a reputation over the course of the Old Testament, but he's of the tribe of Benjamin. Maybe it's the respectability factor that I can trace my ancestors to the tribe of Benjamin, like those who can trace their ancestors to those who crossed the Mayflower. There's a bit of pridefulness there, like that's supposed to garner extra attention for you or favor. And so maybe that's what Paul is doing here, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee. Okay, not everybody got to be a Pharisee, but he was. As to zeal, listen, you think you're pumped up for God? Have you killed anybody? I did. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, so whatever he could have piled up on his own ledger sheet, so to speak, or in the scales before God, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. As dung. I'm going to be brutal here, as a load of crap before God. All the good things that were done to me and by me, filth. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. All of that is matchless, incomparable to Christ Jesus. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And we're going to stop there. Next week, pick up in here and look at how he continues to apply. It wasn't my birth, it wasn't my lineage, it wasn't the things that I had done, it wasn't my early years resume that brought me favor with God, it was knowing Christ. So this morning, as we're delving into Philippians chapter 3, let's remind ourselves the three objectives. Remember to rejoice. And by the way, when you think that there's nothing left for you to do for your salvation, that Christ has done it all, what should that lead you to? Back to number one, rejoicing in what Christ has done. Rejoicing, I don't have to worry about how many more good things do I have to do. Rejoicing that now I'm motivated because Christ has done everything for me. There's nothing left for me to earn. I can at least respond to God in good things and in praise. So remember to rejoice. That is the opposite, right? So those of us who are growing in Christ and we're thinking, and we've been trained to think, you know, to put off a sinful activity or a sinful habit, and we're supposed to put on something else. Well, here's the put off, no grumbling. Here's the put on, keep rejoicing. And may the Lord help us with that this week. May the Lord help me. Beware the butchers. Beware, beware, beware. This is a serious issue. Great warning that there are those who might look the part, but who are dividers rather than uniters of the church. They are heretics and not helpers for those who are pursuing Christ. And then consider true Christianity. And then those three questions. Let's not just consider true Christianity for everybody else. Do I worship by the Spirit of God? Do I glory in Christ Jesus? Do I make much of His name? Do I put any confidence in the flesh? So I want to pray for a few moments to give some quietness for you to consider and pray and ask God to help in the areas that the Spirit is working in your life. So let's pray and ask the Lord for His help. Father, it is possible this morning to have both hearts that are crying out to You and hearts that are confident in You. Because as Paul's getting ready to say in some verses that we're going to read soon, even he did not think that he'd reach perfection yet. And the strongest and the most mature of us have still room to grow. And so we cry out to You for more help, more power to put to death the things that grieve the Spirit. And yet we pray with confidence, knowing these things of rejoicing and being on the alert. These are Your things for us. So we do pray with confidence, but we do pray with crying out. And maybe, Father, we're not a strong Christian. We are a believer. Christ is our sure hope, and I'm not putting any confidence in the flesh, but maybe on this first one, Lord, I struggle with grumbling. Help us not to make excuses because that was the way our parents talked around the house, or because that's what makes me feel good at the moment, is to grumble. And we hate it because You hate it. Would You put into our mouths rejoicing? Rejoicing before You when we're alone in the car, or about to fall asleep on the bed, or when we wake up in the morning. Rejoicing with each other around the house. Rejoicing with each other if we meet each other for lunch. May we spur one another to love and good deeds and be asking the question, what is God doing in your life? May we be looking for opportunities to rejoice in You and to boast in Christ. Forgive us when we have been more prone to grumbling. And we are thankful that Christ is even now an advocate before the Father on our behalf. And Father, for those in here who who are wrestling with their heart deceiving them that they can add anything to the work of Christ. Well, now I'm safe for heaven because I attended church today. Or now I'm safe this week because I did my devotions. Now I'm safe because I gave a bit more. Oh, Father, may we rest in Christ, and may all these other things which are good and great for us be our supernatural response as we worship by the Spirit. Father, we thank you. If there is a confidence in Christ alone in us, perhaps even weak, if there's a confidence in Christ for what he has done for us, would you help us to rejoice in that? And that you are steadfast, that indeed you are the one who will finally bring us home. So thank you for the passage this morning and the way your Holy Spirit just crams so much and it's almost a fire hydrant. And so as we leave here, may we not forget, but may we be mindful the whole of our day as you give it to us. And any other days as well. Father, may the one who has been somehow trying to pile on your scale of heaven, the good things of this life and the world that they've done, and they hear Paul saying it's all a load of garbage, would your Holy Spirit convict and help them to place all their weight on Jesus, the perfect Son of God, given on our behalf, still raised and coming again. These things we pray, perhaps with crying and with confidence in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray.